First of all, I'd like to say what a delight and a joy it is to be with you this morning. I was pondering that most of the time when I come to parishes to visit, it's about some kind of special occasion. I don't know how many times I've done anniversary celebrations or confirmations or something like that, you know. And it's good to be here on, well, what we would refer to as an ordinary Sunday. An ordinary Sunday, although we know in the church that there's no such thing as an ordinary Sunday. We gather on the first day of the week because it is a celebration of the Lord's resurrection, and every Sunday reminds us of our creation by God and our recreation through the resurrection of Jesus and the new humanity. Also, I want to just say before I go any further that it's a not only delight to be here myself, but I'm joined by my wife, Vicky, who's come along this morning, and also some old friends from my first parish when I was actually young. Yes, I was young. She says, yes, I was young then. Yes, that would be going back to between the years of 1991 and 98. I know. Some of you remember those years, and some of you are wondering, yeah, how old really is he? Anyways, but there we are. So it is a delight and a pleasure to be with you. The thing about ordinary Sundays is that they actually are extraordinary for the opportunity that they give us to think about some sometimes complicated or even hard things. And today, we had our first reading from Hebrews, which, I don't know, how many of you were feeling a little uncomfortable during the first part, or maybe we just sort of let it roll over us and we don't listen very carefully. Nobody felt uncomfortable about the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing soul from spirit and marrow from bone and laying us naked before... You weren't listening? Well, maybe if we just read it in that kind of, you know, ominous tone, that kind of, you know, you got to... But I think, you know, that image of sharper than any two-edged sword and cutting between soul and spirit, I think if you're really listening to that, there should be a little bit of the kind of, you know, you should get a little bit of a squirm out of it, don't you think? Or you were squirming and then you thought, well, we'll just wait till the next reading, it'll be better. Yeah, that's why we always give more than one, you know, you don't have to sit. But I'm going to talk on both so you don't get away with that today. So anyways... But it's a disturbing image. And anytime we talk about swords in church, of course, that always is a little bit disturbing, right? Because it's, you know, the cutting and the weapons and all the rest of it. But the passage is actually one which I think is vital and important for who we are as Christians. And I want you to think about that image for a moment, about sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing soul from spirit and cutting and laying us open. And what does that actually mean when the Word of God is doing that? Well, our gospel reading today actually gives us a living example of how that happens. Now, you may not have heard it. Maybe you did. Some of you clever folk probably picked up on it. But how does that work in today's gospel reading? Well, it goes like this. A rich young man runs up to Jesus, and he's obviously excited. He wants to be a follower of Jesus, or at least, you know, he thinks he does. And he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus says to him, "Well, you know the stuff. Don't murder, don't steal, don't, you know, bear false witness, don't commit adultery, don't take the Lord's name, or don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And this young man, you can almost feel what the text is saying, right? This young guy's going, "I got it. I got it. I got all of those six, right? I've done this since my youth. I have followed all those things." Now, you almost expect that he's sitting there going, waiting for Jesus to say, "Well done, good for you. That's it, you got it, right?" But what does Jesus say? It says, well, actually, first of all, it says something really important. It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And how did he love him? he said, "Go, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus was saying that to me, and it's possible he is, but if Jesus was saying that to me, I wouldn't necessarily be thinking that Jesus is loving on me right now. Right? But what happens? Jesus looks on him with love, and he says, "This is what you need to do." And the young man is crestfallen, and he's disappointed, and he goes away because he has lots of stuff. How many people have lots of stuff, just by the way? Yeah, I know, I love my stuff. Anyway, he's got lots of stuff, and he goes away. And that prompts Jesus to say, you know, how hard it is for somebody with wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's harder for that person in the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Now, some people have taken this passage and they, I don't know if anybody remembers this from years ago, where somebody came up with this clever idea that the eye of the needle was a nickname for one of the gateways into Jerusalem. And it was hard to get in, but you could do it. Yeah. Actually, that's not true. There's no ground for that historically. That was just us trying to follow the example of the rich young man and come up with an excuse for why it wasn't so bad after all. But that's not true, because what Jesus is saying is he wants them to hear him say impossible so that he can say what? Because with human beings it's impossible, but with God anything is possible. So now you see what's happened here is that the word of God has been that sharper than any two-edged sword. It has cut this young man to his heart. If you will, it has in fact divided soul and spirit. Jesus has laid bare for him what the problem is in his life. And that's why it's love, right? Because in fact, the two-edged sword, or the thing that's sharper than a two-edged sword, it doesn't say it's a sword, it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And what is it that he's wielding? Jesus is actually wielding a scalpel. Jesus is doing surgery on this young guy because this guy has a problem that needs to be fixed. That's what he's doing. That's what the passage in Hebrews is talking about when it talks about the word of God as a sharper than two-edged sword. It's talking about how the word of God judges us. Now, how many people like being judged? Yeah, I know. We hate that word nowadays, don't we? We hate the idea of being judged. But let me ask you something. Why is it that we don't like that being judged? Because which? Sorry? Because you fall short. Yes. But if in fact what you're being judged on is the state of your health. Let's say it was a doctor you were going to. You go to the doctor and say, "Doctor, you know, here I am," you know, and the doctor looks at you and says, "Well, you know, I don't want to be judgmental or anything, you know." No, I'd actually like you to tell me that I have a problem if I have a problem. Well, you know, I don't want you to feel badly about it, you know, just I want to affirm you just for who you are, you know. You might be dead tomorrow from that heart attack, but yeah, we don't want to be, you know. The reality is that in most areas of our lives, we know we want people to judge. We want them to show good judgment. We want them to have wisdom. We want them to look into, well, whether it's our physical health or other things, we want them to say, this is the problem. Well, we may not like it, but we want it deep down because we want to know what it is that has to happen. And so the rich young man has the right idea. He comes to Jesus. He says, "What do I have to do?" And then when Jesus says, "Well, this is what you have to do," what Jesus has done is he's just diagnosed his problem. Now, here's the thing. Did you notice the list? How many commandments are there? Thank you. Yeah. And how many was there on the list? Six. Oh, that doesn't add up. So what are the other four? Oh, you weren't expecting a test at church this morning. Okay, so the first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods but me." The second commandment is, no images. You shall not have any other idols. The third is don't take the Lord's name in vain. And the fourth is remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Okay, so now this is the closest that Jesus ever comes to a recitation of the actual Ten Commandments. But where what does he say that encapsulates it all? What is the first and great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right. Thank you. So, hear the test that Jesus just gave this young guy, right? What does he say? The young man says, I want to enter God's reign. I want to do what God wants me to do, right? And then Jesus says, well, here's these commands. Well, I've got all of those. But what's missing? Love for God. Having only one God, not having any idols. Oh, idols, wait a minute. He goes away because he can't bear to give up his money. Ah, you see? Jesus has just tested him on the fullness of God's commandments, the great commandment, love God with all heart, mind, soul, strength. But what is he supposed to do when he sells all this stuff? Give it to the poor. Love your neighbor as yourself. He's just tested him, if you will, or he's just, well, tested, we'll say. He's done the test. He's done the x-ray. Or is it the ultrasound? Who knows? Or maybe it's the MRI. He's done the MRI on this young man's life, and this young man sees the problem. Now, he goes away sad. And lots of people have said, oh gosh, you know, how what a sad ending. If Jesus loved them, you know, surely Jesus ran after him afterwards and said, come back. And, you know, that's beside the point. The fact is that Jesus looks at him in love and he challenges him. And what he says is, well, yeah, it's impossible for people who have wealth. It's actually impossible for anybody. But with God, it's possible. Why? Because by God's grace, God will save us from ourselves. God will continue to hold up to us what it is that we need to see. God will continue to do that surgery on our lives and expose for us what needs to be fixed. Now, here's the thing. The thing about God's surgery is that God doesn't sort of put us under anesthetic. I know. Isn't that terrible? Wouldn't it be just so much better if you know, you just say, okay, Lord, by tomorrow, if I could be perfect, you go to sleep, you wake up, it's all fixed, you know. But you know why that's a problem? You know why it doesn't work? Because part of the biggest problem is that it's about our decisions and our will. It's about the choices we make. And as long as God allows us choices, God can't make us make the choices because then they wouldn't be our choices, right? And so what Jesus does for the young man is he says, let's talk about your choices. What is it that you choose? What is it that you choose when it comes down to it? God can't put us to sleep and fix us and at the same time leave us whole as the human beings that he made us to be. But what God can do is to constantly, by God's word, penetrate into our hearts and show us and judge us. So you're going to like judging by the time I'm done this morning. I insist upon it. It judges us, not because it condemns us. It judges us because it diagnoses what needs to happen for us to become healthy. It judges us because it shows us what God needs to change in our lives and invites us to say yes. Invites us to say yes. Yes, Lord, I would like to learn to love the way I should. I would like to be changed. I would like to be able to give away what it is you need me to give. I'd like for there not to be other things that I hold on to more importantly than love for God and love for neighbor. God's judgment is not condemnation. It is the invitation to allow God's grace and mercy to change us, to transform us, to renew us. I said at the beginning that on a Sunday morning, we always, as Christians, celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus, which is also what we celebrate as the beginning of God's new creation. And the scripture says that by coming to faith, by opening our lives to God's Spirit, we become a new creation. And that's what God desires for us. God desires for us to hear the judgment that is given in love and allow the Spirit to make us different, to make us loving, to change us, to heal us, to make us whole. Won't happen overnight. And the older we get, the more we're fairly certain it doesn't happen completely in this life. Although you never know. I guess there's still some hope, right? Well, there's, but probably not. But, you see, at the heart of God's judgment is this word from Jesus. With God, it is possible. Because God's love for us, God's mercy towards us. Hebrews says the same thing. We come before the throne of grace, and God's love and mercy for us binds up our wounds, makes us whole, and leads us into new life. So I would pray for us this day that as we celebrate an ordinary Sunday, we make this a day in which we say yes to the judgment of God and yes to his mercy, yes to the scalpel of his word, yes to transformed life according to the love and grace of God. Amen.